Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, I'm sure all of you have probably had something in your eye before, and something as small and almost as insignificant as a speck hurts a lot, doesn't it? It feels like you have something like a rock in your eye. So when you have a little speck or splinter or whatnot, it makes it very difficult to see, and you try everything you can to get it out with water or what have you. But just imagine this analogy with a plank, which is impossible to have a plank in your eye. Better off dead. Because that's pretty much the comparison they're making, which is so much worse for you yourself when you are looking at somebody else and the faults that they have or the judgment in that sense, but then you don't even see behind yourself what you may be guilty of. And we have to make sure that we aren't hypocrites, but we have to examine ourselves first, as we heard in the first message. In fact, a lot of what was heard in the first message is, is pretty close to what I'm speaking about, so it ties in well. Now, going on the subject of hypocrites, and we heard a little bit about that as well, I do want to read what Christ had to say insofar as that is concerned in Matthew chapter 23. And verse 1 through 13, where Christ is saying, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes, to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, I believe, and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher and the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in it." And then we heard verse 23 earlier, and I'll read it again of the same chapter. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Continuing on, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." And that can compare well with what we just read about speck and planks in the eyes. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but or inside, are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 29, woe to you, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? So we see a lot of things being pointed out here to the scribes and Pharisees of that time. However, this still applies in this time. Now, when Christ judged, it was fair and righteous judgment. He did not sin at all here, as we know he never did, when he stated the things he did, when he spoke about the scribes and Pharisees in the way they did, because it was all true what he was saying, accusing them of what they were doing. But like I said, his judgment was fair and righteous, but it was also inspired by God. Notice this in John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And that was his goal all along. Also looking at John chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. John chapter 8 and verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So he also had to make sure that everything he did was in accordance to his Father's will. It also points out that we should not judge by outward appearance either, which, of course, can lead to unfair judgment, as we see in the same chapter, or in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So that brings up the phrase that we hear, don't judge a book by its cover. You shouldn't prejudge the worth or value of something by its outward appearance alone. So the question is, who are we to judge? You can find the answer in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Have you ever been in a situation where you misjudge somebody? Where you let misleading assumptions get the better of you? I've been in that situation. I've been in that many times. It is not uncommon. It is a human nature that we go through. I came across a poem on the internet, and some of you may have heard it, and I want to share it with you. But I thought it was very interesting because it pretty much kind of goes into that question of misjudging somebody. And this poem is entitled The Cookie Thief. Anybody heard of that one? No? Well, good. So it goes like this. A woman was waiting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shops, bought a bag of cookies and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that a man sitting beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between, which she tried to avoid, tried to ignore to avoid a scene. So she munched the cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I would blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled, and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed to the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat. Then she sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned in despair. The others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief, and she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. So I thought it was an interesting story. You know, has something like this ever happened to us? Maybe exactly not like this, but where we misjudge somebody. It may seem that we are so sure about something and then come to realize that it wasn't even true. How often has our lack of trust within us judge others unfairly with our self-centered ideas? It happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, there are warnings for us when we react to certain situations, not thinking before we act, accusing others as we may be guilty of the same. But we have to remember this, that we will all give account for everything that we do when that day comes. Notice Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33-37. We read, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How we handle a matter by not harming with our words is important to do. And we can see a lot of these actually in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and I'll turn to one in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. A lot of times we're quick to act or quick to react. And the last thing you probably want to think about that moment is to wait for the Lord to handle the situation. But also notice Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15 and verse 1 through 5. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach or personal attack against his friends. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put up out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now, this wasn't Christ saying these words. This was David saying these words, and he obviously went through this a lot. And he sinned many, many times. And because of the sins that he went through, he learned his lessons. And he got to share this with us. Another thing that we have to be careful of is how we spread information. Do you want to spread harmful information to others? Notice also Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. And also in chapter 17 and verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So these are admonitions that we should obviously consider, and you know, it hurts when you read things like that because you know you've been through it. You know you've probably done it. So there's a reason why we read these scriptures and apply them. But one of the most difficult things to do is thinking before we speak. And there are several scriptures when it has to do with this as well. Since we're in Proverbs, look at chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So when we study how to answer, we think things through. You don't have to have an answer right away in many situations. You know, and that's where it is important to make sure you think about what you say before you do it. And believe me, that is difficult to do. Notice also James in chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, if God was so quick to react, we probably wouldn't be here standing today. You know, he is a very merciful Father, and he is slow to react and slow to wrath with us, because he gives us the opportunity to improve. You know, we go through these trials for a reason, to see how we are going to conquer them and how we're going to react. And speaking on reacting, we shouldn't also react to everything that is said about us either. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Speck and plank. There does come a time when we have to speak up, though. For we are to stand up for the truth, as we hear and as we read in the Bible as well. There is also a way we ought to conduct ourselves, what we should say and what we should not say. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Meaning we should reconcile in the correct way. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This was the old man that was inside of us before we were baptized. And it's supposed to stay outside of us. But we still slip up from time to time. So verse 32, in contrast, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So when it comes to judging, as I mentioned earlier, we are to judge righteously. And we are to abstain from judgment. Now, what are some scriptures that point out inappropriate judgment? Let's look at this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Very famous, judge not that you be not judged. Easy. So don't judge and you won't be judged, right? Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So we have to be careful if we want to judge others, because chances are we may be judged for the things that we do as well. It is for our own good that we don't judge others so that we are not judged. The judgment we want to avoid is being condemnatory, harsh, unforgiving, etc. If we avoid judging, especially when it comes to unfair judging, then we are showing mercy. And that is what I pointed out with how God is. You know, He is merciful to us. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 and 37. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is what's considered a merciful behavior. We are not perfect and should understand that our perception on others is also imperfect. For we may not know all the details, we may not know all the facts, and based on that, we want to prevent unrighteous judgment. We are to always have a forgiving attitude as well. We have to also keep in mind why Christ was also sent. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, He was also showing a lot of mercy, for He also knew that sinners did not have the same understanding of the truth. See, also notice how He replied when He was put on the spot, or when He was accused of certain things, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? So he replied to him with a question. This was not his purpose to come to be the judge. Let's also notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9 through 13, we read, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Basically what's being implied here is you can't avoid it with people that you are associating with. But you obviously don't do it yourself. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those also who are outside, do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. That is not our job to do. It's not our commission to do. It wasn't really Christ's commission to do that either. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And this is talking about the evil person in us, the desires that we still may have, that human carnal nature that we may still possess at times. That is what we have to put away from ourselves. We can't avoid what's being, you know, what we are around, the society. I mean, things are just getting worse and worse, but we know that. But this is also a testing that we have to conquer. Can't avoid associating with sinners, as I said. But we are not to judge them, for God is the one who judges. And Paul has made that clear many times. It may be difficult not to condemn others, especially those who have committed horrible crimes, for it is not up to us to condemn, but God will, for we are to condemn not the sinner, the sin and its sinful conduct, and that, as humans as we are, can be very difficult to do, especially if something that drastic had happened to us or anybody that we are closely related to, associated with. But of course we pray that that doesn't happen. And it's very difficult to think not like a human. But it is, in this world, a difficult thing when this world is filled with hate. It's what we are surrounded by. The laws of this world fail to justify a correct punishment with many different sins. And with inconsistencies like that, it doesn't help matters at all. But it's not a surprise. You know, this country is falling apart. The world is too, and it will continue to do so and be that way until Christ returns. There is a difference, though, between man's laws and the laws of God. While God looks at the heart and concerned with the spirit of a law, man's law usually does not recognize repentance or forgiveness, the mercy, or other spiritual factors that God would consider. A very good example of that was what Christ had to go through as well when he looked at the heart of the accused. Let's notice this in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 1 through 11. John chapter 8 and verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, because he wanted to see if he would, in fact, judge her by her actions, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Did Jesus react right away? No. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. It's not that he was ignoring it. Well, maybe he was, but it's not really that he was ignoring him there. He was thinking. You know, he wasn't quick to react. He had a great defense in mind. But also the question is, what is he writing exactly? So verse 7, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So in verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So here we see an example of scribes and Pharisees with a speck in their eye. And then as soon as they were, you know, the defense came from Christ, then they noticed a plank in their eye and that they have been guilty of far more and a lot. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. No, Christ was not there to be the judge over her. However, he did tell her that she should not sin anymore. Obviously, it was a sin which she did, but she had to stop. He did not enforce the penalty, but did uphold the law by telling her not to sin anymore. And that's really a big reason why Christ came in the first place. He wasn't there to call everybody a sinner, you know, but he was there to point out sins that they shouldn't do, repent, and sin no more. That was a big reason. We as true Christians are supposed to be willing to forgive others. Christ had a very forgiving attitude, obviously. And so we are to do the same thing. It's also admonished that we include this in our prayers. Do we ever think about that? When we actually pray, do we pray that we not be judges? Or, you know, be judged? Or what have you? Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. The very prayer that we are to model our prayers after. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we ask God to forgive our sins, but then also to forgive others their sins as well. So we're not just praying for ourselves, but we are also praying for others. But there's more. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, we are not the judge. In contrast, instead of being a judge, we should have an attitude of righteousness and also an attitude of righteousness to others. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, that time is going to come when the whole world, including us, will be judged for what we have done and also judged according to our works. Now, when Christ came, he did not judge everybody. It was not his reason to do that. Not yet. However, Christ is going to judge, but he's going to judge with righteousness, as we see in Psalms chapter 98 and verse 9. Psalms chapter 98 and verse 9. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Now, when I was preparing a sermon, I did not time myself. I had no idea how long this was going to be. And I gave the okay to Michael to, you know, go as long as he could. But I did not tell my father to go along with the announcement. Should have, because I'm wrapping up here pretty soon. But that's fine. I'll make up for it next time. But I do, for a final scripture, want to talk about the overall judgment that God is going to have, which is his righteous judgment for the whole world, because everybody will have that second chance. We have a chance right now to do the right thing. We have been called out of this world to do the right thing. And so we have first choice, first chance to do it. But there is a tremendous responsibility that's put upon us that we have to keep doing that. And it's very important to be a good example. So notice in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll read through 16. This is a judgment that God will have the whole world know, and what he's planning on doing. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your infinite heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, which is hopefully you and I. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So in verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So there are a lot of things that we have to look forward to. There are a lot of things that we have to be careful of, you know, and judging others is very, very easy to do. And being accused of it as well is also very easy to do as well. And so just remember, when there's a speck in your eye, even physically, you can think back to that scripture in Luke 6:41 and 41.